Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
We are starting a three-week series on the prophet Elijah. It's going to be a great time, so make sure you're here every week in this series. How many of you guys grew up like me and you collected these right here? If you can't see them, I'll tell you what it is. This is the 1988 Donruss baseball card. How many of you guys grew up collecting baseball cards? Show of hands. All right. When I was a kid, I invested my money wisely in baseball cards, and this was my 401k pretty much. I was assuming that when I collected baseball cards that I was going to cash in someday and make a lot of money. How many of you guys had that same idea and your dreams have been dashed? Okay, yeah, okay. This is Eddie Williams and this is Jack McDowell. These are both rated rookie cards, and they're both worth about 35 or 40 cents apiece. So this is as good as it ever got for Jack McDowell and Eddie Williams cards. So if you have those cards, they are not worth much money. All right, so Elijah. So this all connects, if you're wondering. I got a connection right here. Get ready. So if you're a Jewish kid 2,500 years ago, you're a little Israeli boy, you would go down to the store, and instead of buying baseball cards, you would probably buy, track with me, prophet cards. All right? So you would buy your pack of prophet cards and you would open it up. And I'm making this all up, just so you know. Some of you guys are wondering, does that really exist? You'd pull out your cards one by one, bubblegum if you had Topps cards. And then you would look at your cards, like Habakkuk, minor prophet, like get rid of him. Nahum, who knows who Nahum even is? Obadiah, Jonah, come on. That guy's rebellious. But then you'd find some of the major ones like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the big Daniel. You love Daniel. But the Babe Ruth card of prophets had to be Elijah. This guy was awesome, right? There's been no prophet in Israel like Elijah. He did amazing things. In fact, the first record of a resurrection was Elijah. He raised someone from the dead. This guy is unbelievable. Next week we'll be talking about kind of his big moment on Mount Carmel. It's going to be awesome. But today we're going to talk about Elijah's rookie year as a prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this is when he steps onto the scene. This is his rookie year when God is just training him and teaching him and beginning to use him as a prophet to his nation. So let me give you a little bit of historical context. As you're opening your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17, go ahead and start doing that. As you are, let me give you a bit of historical context. So as of years before this, when Solomon reigned, the nation of Israel was one big awesome nation, and God was blessing them and all that. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over. Rehoboam was a moron. Everyone say moron.
Moron.
He was a moron. And so what happened was, through poor leadership, the nation kind of had a little civil war, and it split into two kingdoms, north and south. So in the north was Israel. They kept the name there. It was 10 tribes, northern kingdom, and this is where Elijah is ministering. In the south was Judah, and Judah was two tribes down there. And so, but Elijah's spending his time up in the north, up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now in Israel, since Solomon's death, there have been 8 consecutive evil kings. Not like unwise, not just a bit foolish, not, you know, just, you know, evil, bad, bad kings. And at the time that Elijah steps onto the scene, there is a king named Ahab who is said to be the most evil king there has been. In fact, it says about him that he considered the evils of the previous kings to be trivial. He was going to go that much farther than they ever did. And so a lot of that came through his wife. Her name was Jezebel, and she was a terrible, terrible woman. But really what happened was they began to worship this false god named Baal. And Baal's worship consisted of things like child sacrifice and mutilation. It consisted of things like a lot of temple prostitution. And so immorality is everywhere. It's a crazy, awful time in Israel's history. And it's into this time period that Elijah steps on the scene as the one guy who's going to bring the word of the Lord to Israel. Now, we don't know much about Elijah's early life, but we do know a bit of what Elijah looked like. It says that he was a hairy man with a wide leather belt. And so we actually found a picture of Elijah. Here it is. There he is. It's been preserved down the millennia. And there's Elijah. And so We're going to read verse 1. In fact, let me go ahead and read it to you. But before I do, let me just say it. This is what, when Elijah rolls up into Ahab's throne room to deliver this message, he looks something like this. All right. I'm going to stop with that joke. It's the last you're going to see of it. Okay. So here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 17, 1 Kings. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" Let's take a moment. We're going to pray as we get into the scripture. Are you guys ready? Are your hearts ready? I feel like God is like, he has put us into a river today, and we are flowing somewhere. I don't know if you guys feel that way, but like I feel like the message we're getting ready to hear is the same one we've already been hearing. Like, it's like God is taking us in on a journey, and we're going somewhere. It's awesome. I'm really excited about what God is saying and doing today. And so I want to just encourage you. Let's just jump in. Let's see where God takes us, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you're already speaking to us today. Thank you for the word given earlier about trusting you. That Elijah was brought into a season where he was in desperate need of trusting God. And we're going to talk about it in just a moment. So God, I'm thankful that you're already speaking to our hearts about this. There are people in this room, God, I know that need to hear this message today. And you have brought them here for this time. And this is part of your provision for their lives, that you brought them into the right place at the right time. And so I ask, God, that you give us ears to hear what your spirit wants to say to each one of us today, that we would leave this place changed, even transformed by the power of the word of God. God, we want to hear. We want to listen. And we want to obey. So help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So when Elijah walks in, he is making a proclamation against this nation, really a judgment against them, saying there's no rain that is going to fall, neither dew nor rain, until I say it. And what he is delivering from God is this message: I am over it. I'm done. God is giving to Israel a judgment that is the most severe judgment you could possibly imagine. If you have no rain in this kind of a culture, nothing grows. If you have no rain in this culture, nothing at some point is going to live. Over the next few months, brooks will begin to dry up and rivers and streams will get low. Animals will begin to die off one by one as livestock cannot find the nutrition they need on the ground. All the crops are gone. Eventually, you'll have the weak, the elderly, and the young begin to pass away one by one. You lose your family. You lose your grandparents. One by one, the people you love are passing away because this drought is so severe, and it lasts for years. This is more than a government shutdown. It is an economic catastrophe. So there could be no proclamation so intense toward this nation as there's no more water coming your direction. God is over it. If you're a parent, you might know what it means to be over it with your kids, right? Right? I've got kids, and kids can bring you to the brink of like craziness, crazy town. Like, you are traveling there with your kids, right? In fact, I heard a thing the other day, a stat that came out that says mental illness is hereditary. In fact, it goes from child to parent, not the other way around, which is really unique. And so your kids will drive you insane. My dad was a pretty mellow guy when I was growing up. He was a pretty kind of just chill guy, and still is to this day. But there were a few times that my dad had an I'm over it kind of moment. And one of them was 4th of July. I was about 11 years old. And I was making money in the summer mowing lawns, and I decided to take my money down to the store, and I was going to buy a bunch of fireworks, and I was super excited about it. And so I went and bought all these fireworks, and I came back to my house. But as you know, the 4th of July is the longest day of the year. It takes forever to get dark, all right? And so I was, like, dying with all these fireworks and no darkness. And so I decided, like, what is the one firework that I can light off in the daytime, and it will be even cooler at day than it is at night? And so I decided that smoke balls was the thing. So I thought to myself, in my 11-year-old moment of genius, I thought, where and how should I light these smoke balls off? And I thought, in my sister's room. And that made complete sense. And so being the safety, like, conscious guy that I was, I went and got a pan Because I thought to myself, these smoke balls, when you light them, they have fire that shoots out. And so I don't want to light anything on fire. So I got a pan, and I put all 6 smoke balls in that pan. And my sister was in her room, and I went to the door, and I crashed down, and I lit all 6 of them, and then I slid it in, and you know what I did next, right? I grabbed the door handle, and I held it, all right? And so my sister was gasping and clawing and trying to live behind the door, and so I was laughing outside the door, and my dad was running my direction because my dad was having an I'm over it moment, okay? And so that I'm over it transferred to my backside. That's how it usually worked in my house. And so my backside was over it after a few minutes. And so that's how things work. But God was having in this moment an I'm over it moment with his people. He had a bunch of kids that he had rescued from Egypt, and he had led them out through crazy circumstances. He had brought them into this land that was going to be their inheritance. He had opened it up for them. He had gone before them and defeated enemy after enemy, given them city after city. He had blessed them, provided for them, making them one of the most prosperous nations on the entire planet. And then they decided to be morons. Everyone say morons.
Morons.
And they began to worship idols. They began to do things that the people before them had done that were despicable. And his nation rebelled against him, and God was done. I am over it. So this judgment that Elijah declares against them could not be any more intense, and it's the word of God. And then what happens after this, if I'm Elijah, like I want to take this moment when the rain stops and there's no dew anymore and it's drying up, man, I want to like see every prophet of Baal and be like, yeah, that's right. You know, I'm going to make fun of him and I'm going to do all that stuff. That's not what happens to Elijah, because God takes Elijah and he takes him away from that place. And I'm going to read it real fast. Moving on in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah. He said, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now, the word Kerith in this passage is the Kerith ravine. Kerith literally means to be cut off from blessing or to be cut down. And God was taking Elijah to a place in his life where he was cutting everything off that he had depended on for his entire life. The relationships that Elijah had, his parents, his family, his friends, other prophets, other people that loved God, all those things were cut off from him, and he was taken to this place of complete isolation and hiding. Now, there are some people in this room, I believe even today, that you are in your own Kerith ravine. The things you used to trust on, or in, and depend on have been removed from your life. It might have been a marriage that you thought would never end, and it's just dissolved. You might be an empty nester, and your kids have all left home, maybe even left the community, and your dreams of having like that family around you have just gone away. Maybe it was a job, or it was a retirement fund, a 401k that has dried up. And you find yourself in this place, this Kerith ravine, a place where you are desperate. Maybe it was even your health. Maybe, you know, one time you were healthy and then sickness set in. Maybe it was a sickness of a loved one. Maybe it was a death of a loved one. But whatever it was, you find yourself in this place where you feel like you've been cut off from the blessing of God, where you've been cut down to nothing. And this is where Elijah was living his life in this season. The Kerith Ravine is a place of isolation, and it's a place that we would typically call loneliness. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about loneliness. I believe there's probably no more like, you know, human emotion than feeling lonely, right? Even in the Bible, everyone from Adam to Paul and even Jesus had seasons where they just felt alone. And there are people in this room, I believe, that you are in a season where you feel like you are alone and you are feeling the emotion of just loneliness, isolation. I've been cut off. The things that I used to depend on, the people I used to lean on, are gone. and I feel like I am alone. So I want to talk to you today about loneliness and what loneliness is, I believe, from the perspective of God. I believe that loneliness is always an invitation from God. Loneliness is always an invitation. And I believe it goes to two specific places. God wants to invite you into something when you're in this season, when you're in this place of desperation where you don't feel like anybody else understands, nobody else cares. You're in the Kerit Ravine and nobody understands what you are walking through. Everything's been cut off. But I believe God is inviting you into something in that moment that you have not experienced and cannot experience outside the Kerit Ravine. God invites you in loneliness, first of all, to the potter's wheel. The potter's wheel. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says this. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. The Bible compares us in that place to this idea of a lump of clay that is put on a potter's wheel. And this is what happens if you've ever been involved in pottery, or maybe you've seen someone make a pot out of pottery, out of a piece of clay. They begin to cut off, right? Cut off pieces. As that clay goes around and turns around on that wheel, they begin to cut off and shift off all the stuff they don't need. And they begin to press and form that piece of clay into a pot. And so what Isaiah says there in that passage, and I believe what Elijah was experiencing in the Kerit Ravine, and I believe what you're experiencing in your season of loneliness is God's invitation to the potter's wheel, where he wants to begin to shape you and mold you. He's going to change your character. He's going to make you become a vessel fit for him. Now, often what we think on the potter's wheel, we think God's going to like form me, he's going to make me just right, and then he's going to give me the marriage I've always wanted. And then he's going to pour in the family I always wanted. And then he's going to make room in that pot for the job that I need. He's going to supply all my needs. He's going to pour in this and pour in that. And at the end, I'm going to be so full of all those things. And it's the blessing of God. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what it says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed where? In our body, in us. So when God forms that vessel, he's forming it not for stuff. He's forming it for himself. And in the Kerit Ravine and in seasons of loneliness, what God is doing is making your life more fit for his presence. Because he knows that if I can fill you with me, you can take that to your job. You can take me into your marriage. You can take me into your family. You can take me into your relationships. And all those things will be blessed and changed because of me living inside the vessel. Does that make sense? Yep. So in Kerit, in this moment of loneliness, God's inviting you to be changed by him. He's inviting you to be transformed in your season of loneliness. What often happens in people's lives is if this part of life is neglected, if this moment of life is neglected and things are not transformed and character is not built in all these moments, what happens is your gifts at times can take you to heights that your character cannot sustain you. Right? We see this even in the church as people use the gifts they have. They might get on a stage, or they might be in a class teaching, or they might have gifts that put them in front of people leading teams and all this kind of stuff. But what happens is, if they haven't had Kerit, they have not been formed and shaped by the presence of God in those moments, then what happens is their gifts take them to a height their character cannot keep them. People, we need Kerit. You need what some would have called in the past the dark night of the soul. Moments that are hard. Moments where God takes you aside, allows you to go through seasons of loneliness, even isolation. Because in those moments, you're on the potter's wheel and God is forming and shaping you into something better than you could ever be outside of that. Amen? The second thing God invites us to is God invites us to go from loneliness to aloneness. When you're in a season of grief, when you're in that moment where you feel like things have been cut off, it's an invitation from God to go from loneliness into aloneness. Now, loneliness is about what I feel, and it's more self-centered and self-serving. But aloneness is when I remember I can step aside and I can get alone with God. And in that place, I can be filled with everything I need. In fact, what God was doing in Elijah's life is he was teaching him to fully depend and trust on him, right? So he was telling him, I'm going to cut off all these things you've depended on, all these things that you felt like you needed to have. I'm going to cut you off from all those things to where you're depending on me for everything. Even the bread and the meat you're going to eat every day is going to come from me through ravens, right? That's crazy. So God was giving everything to Elijah that he needed because Elijah was going to have no ability to get it on his own. And so in Kareth, God is taking you away from, at times, the relationships that you could have depended on to where you step aside and now you can only depend on him. God wants you to know that when you feel lonely, it's an invitation to deeper friendship. That he wants to pull you aside and he wants to develop a friendship with you that you've never known outside of this season. So if you're walking through loneliness, if you feel like if I just had that relationship, if I was just married, if I just had kids, if I just had this or that, let me just tell you today, God wants to bring you down to the point where everything you need, you find in him. He's the one supply that you draw from. And when you have that mindset, and when you come to that place, then I'm telling you, God can begin to pour in your life because everything you need, you understand, comes from him. At times, the things that you think you need, man, they will not supply. In fact, one of the main lies of our culture is that people will cause you to not be lonely anymore. You know what I mean? It's a lie. You can have a lot of people in your life and still be utterly lonely. But if you have God and a relationship with him, it's all that you need. Amen? All right. Let me give you kind of one application. If you're in this season of loneliness, I'm going to give you one quick thing. If you're in loneliness, if you're in a season of Kareth where you're feeling alone, abandoned, cut off, the Bible says, it has this idea of a concept called sowing and reaping. That what you sow, you will reap, right? And so if I give out specifically with this thing, then I'll get that same thing in return. And what we're going to see in this next passage is that God connected Elijah to a woman that was going to reach out of her own Kareth and supply what he needed, and then she was going to receive it in return. Check this out. The word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, and said, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and he asked, hey, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called out and he said, hey, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day. Say every day.
Every day.
For Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. All right. So this woman was in her own Kareth, right? Her own Kareth ravine. She was destitute. There's no mention of a husband, so he had probably died. One son. She had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil to make the last meal they were going to have on the earth, and then they were going to die. So she had nothing left. She was completely destitute, but she reached out of her poverty to fulfill what God was saying through Elijah. And she gave of the lack that she had to him. And then what happened in return? She was fed from that day forward with her family. So she was saved because she gave what little she had. That is the law of sowing and reaping. Now you may be here, and you're not even a believer. Like you're not a follower of Christ, not a Christian, maybe not a churchgoer. You're just here today for whatever reason. Let me tell you this. This is even for you. Sowing and reaping is a law. It works. So you can be non-saved, non-religious, whatever else, and this will still work even in your life. If you will give of the emotion that you want to receive, it will come back to you. If you need kindness, give away kindness. If you need encouragement, give away encouragement. If you need love and affection, give it away. Because if you do that, then God will see that you return, it's returned to you. It's sowing and reaping. So if you're in a season where you feel like you've been cut off, you're in the Kerith Ravine, life is lonely, isolated, can I just encourage you to reach out from that place and begin to give to others what you yourself need in return? Does that make sense? So begin to reach out, even of your own poverty, emotionally, and let God begin to return it to you. You need encouragement? Begin to encourage somebody else. And let me just say this. It's kind of a quick little plug. This is not in my notes, but I'm going to give you a little freebie right here. One of our four kind of key values in our church for Christian life is community. You need to be around people in the body of Christ, right? You can certainly be in a room like this, in a crowded room, and feel very, very alone. But I believe that there are times that we need to come into a smaller group, get into a community group, get around people on a team, but let people be close to you, and then you begin to pour out into their lives and minister to them and serve them and encourage them. And then I'm going to tell you right now that what you're putting out, God is going to make sure it's returned to you. You're going to sow, and then you're going to reap. You're going to sow, and then you're going to reap. You're going to put out, and then you're going to get it back. That's how it's going to work. Why don't y'all stand up with me? We're going to close with a song in just a moment. But let me ask you a question real fast. If you're here today and you would say, you know what? I feel like this is exactly where I'm at right now in life. I am in Kerith. I feel like things that I used to depend on have been cut off. Things that I used to look to for support, relationships that I had to have, I felt like are gone now. And you might feel like you're just alone. I just have you put a hand up in the air if that's you. We're going to pray together. All right. Can we just all across this room put our hands up in the air? Can we just do that? If you're not in this season, then what I'm going to ask you to do right now is to sow in prayer into somebody else. Because there may be a day that you are in that place, that you find yourself in the Kerith Ravine. And you will need somebody to pray for you. So there are hands up all over the room. And I want you to pray right now for people in this room that are walking through this season. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that even in the moments of isolation, even in the moments where we feel like we're alone, that you're faithful to your promise that you will never leave us and never forsake us. God, thank you this morning that people have raised their hands saying, I'm in that season. But I thank you, that season is not wasted. It has purpose. And so I pray, God, as you pull them onto that potter's wheel, would you begin to form and shape their lives? Would you begin to develop the character of Christ, the kindness of Christ? Would you begin to sand off those rough edges, cut off those things they've been depending on that are not of you? God, I pray that you would use this season. Don't let it be wasted, God. Use it. Turn this loneliness into a season of aloneness with God, where they would step aside, where they begin to develop an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to their lives. Father, we need you in this season, so I pray, God, would you pour out generously in this room? We need grace right now. Just say, God, give me grace. God, we want to walk through this season right. Lord, give us grace. We need it. We need it. We want to depend fully on you, Lord. We want to come to that place where we trust only in you. I trust you. I trust you. Your ways are higher than our own.